Romans chapter 1. This is God's word we read together. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you, also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against godlessness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion one for another, men committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. God has used these words in my life to change the direction of my life. And so for that reason, they're very, very precious to me. 13 years ago, Heather and I were living in Donegal with our two children. I was working as a housemaster in a boarding school. I had been to theological college, completed my training, and had returned to the place of employment that I'd had prior to going to the theological college. We'd been there 4.5 years. I was waiting on God to give me clear direction and leadership as to the time that I should submit to Him and become a minister, put into the practice the training that I had received. And in the course of 2 weeks, God very clearly showed me through 3 separate incidents that it was time to leave Donegal and go where He would have us to go. I was travelling very fast in the car that I owned at that time. Very fast. And I crashed that car. Such was the speed that I was travelling on that I cleared a fence that was 5 feet high when I hit the bank. And I landed in the middle of the field and not a scratch on me. The vehicle was completely written off. I was driving without a seatbelt. The second thing that happened was that there was an opportunity that had arisen for a matron's post in the school. Heather was well qualified for that post. Should have got the post in human terms, but didn't. And the third thing that happened was I was reading these 2 verses of Scripture, and God made it very clear to me that it was time to go. The survival of the car accident was no good luck story. Heather not getting a job that everyone anticipated she should get was not just an oversight, it was a direct intervention by God. And these words impressed themselves upon me, because I had always desired, even from an early age, to tell people about Jesus Christ. It was something that had marked my life, even as a young lad. I desired to be a minister in the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Ireland. I longed to see the church that had nurtured me as a young lad and a young man and had trained me for the ministry move forward in the things of God. I had a deep, deep desire to see the good people in that church living for Jesus Christ in such a way that many people would be converted through their witness and testimony. But up until that point, I couldn't see how that was going to happen. I did discern that I was an individual whom God had blessed with particular gifts, not exceptional gifts, but particular gifts. I was able to work out that I saw things to a degree slightly different from others on occasions. But I couldn't see my way through how change could be brought to people's lives. I understood the gospel. I understood the necessity for the gospel. But it wasn't until I read these verses that God very clearly laid on my heart the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel to change people's lives. And so, God caused us to move from there to here. When I came here, I prayed that the power of the gospel would be revealed through the preaching of God's word each Lord's Day and bring salvation to people's lives. We have seen an evidence of that. We have seen that God is a God who keeps His word. That He is a God who is powerful and brings salvation. I believe it is no coincidence that God laid it on my heart during the summer to commence preaching this book this autumn. For I believe that God is preparing us to move. To move. I have no doubt in my mind about that fact. 3 years ago, we as a session took a decision that we would pray and commit ourselves towards seeing 65 people at worship morning and evening by the year 2007. That we would see an average participation in our prayer meeting of 40 by 2007. That we would see an average participation in our Mets of 50 by 2007. And that we would have an additional elder and two deacons elected by 2007. Those were targets which we set, and they were to stretch us. They were not targets that we necessarily thought that we would attain. There's no point in setting yourself a target in life if you know you're going to get there easily. That was in February 2007, 2003. In 2005, we took the following decision, that when the number of people attending worship and morning and evening worship reached 85, when we have three deacons and four elders, and the average number at our prayer meeting is 50, and the number of members has reached 55, and we had an annual income of all sources of 80,000, that we would consider, we would commence looking for a new building. During the summer, I looked at those figures and thought to myself, Maybe we need to push them back again. Maybe we need to come to God again and up them. Up them so that we can give ourselves more time. That's but a year ago that we took that decision. 3 weeks ago, word came that the internal roof of the Wishaw building fell in. At the time, we didn't know the extent of the damage. We still don't know the full extent of the damage. But it's clear, having talked to Angus, that it's likely that a large sum of money would probably have to be spent to correct that situation, if not this year, over a period of time. Now, I'm not going to speak on behalf of Session and Deacons, but I'm going to ask for you to pray for wisdom and then tell you what we should do. I'm not going to do that. But it is clear that God is answering our prayers faster than what we anticipated they would be answered. And sometimes God looks at us and He says to us, "Yes, I see the desire of your heart, but I'm going to push you so hard that you're going to be left in no doubt as to what you should do." And if God is pushing us out, and if God is saying to us, "You have no option but to go," then He is sending us out for a reason. He's sending us out from this place that just as I came here 12 years ago with the gospel, so that we will all go out with this gospel. And just as 12 years ago when I began to preach in this building and there were a dozen here, so in years to come we will say, "Weren't we small when we had 85 or 90 at church on a Sunday night? Can you remember those days when there was just 90 of us?" If God is sending us out, He's sending us out in order that we will take the gospel into this community to see His church built. And as we go, we will go not with any sense of we are the people. We will not go parading the fact that our church is growing. We will grow, we will go with this desire on our hearts, these words impressed on our minds. We are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith for faith, as it is written, "The righteous shall live by faith." We shall go with this gospel for two reasons. First, because of the power of the gospel, and second, because of the righteousness revealed in the gospel. We live in a community where there are many people who do not love God. Many people who are, in terms of their condition before God, are spiritually dead. That is their spiritual condition. We live with them, we walk with them, we talk with them, we may even eat with them. We may have fun with them, we may have sport with them, we may shop with them, we may go on vacation with them, we may watch films with them. They live and they breathe because God continues to give them physical life. but concerning their spiritual and eternal condition before God, Jesus Christ tells us that they are dead, that they are without hope, and that they are without God in the world. And there is nothing that they or we can do to wrest them from that dead condition before God. There is nothing that they can do to raise themselves from that spiritual condition wherein they are dead. They cannot think their way to life, because we read that they are futile and darkened in their thinking. They are in darkness. There is nothing within them that will draw them to the light. In fact, everything within them compels them to go to the darkness. There is nothing that we can do for them. We cannot change their spiritual condition before God. No matter how much we would wish to do so, we cannot do it. We simply are powerless, just as they are powerless to change their spiritual condition before God. They may not understand that. In fact, they will not understand that. They will not grasp that. And if you talk to them of God, they will say, "Yes, I believe that." And yet if you talk to them of coming to worship God, they would say, "Well, why would I want to do that?" Or they will excuse themselves in one way or other. There is a clear demonstration of the fact that they are spiritually dead. They may express that they do believe in God. They may even say that they believe in the historical Jesus. But the reality is that they have no desire to be with the people of God, worshipping with the people of God, worshipping the God whom they say they believe in. And you ask them to explain the dichotomy in that, the irrationality of saying that you believe in God, and yet the absolute unwillingness to submit to worshipping God and obeying His law. And they will be incapable of explaining that because they are spiritually dead. They do not and cannot discern the truth and the light. And regardless of how emotive, regardless of how articulate, regardless of how direct we are, there is nothing that we or they can do to change that fact. Now, if that matter just concerned their life on earth, if we were simply wishing to see their lives changed here on earth, then we would like them to share in the joy that we have. We would like them to share in the peace that we have. We would like them to share in the contentment we have. If it was simply a case of seeking to extend to them the realities of the Christian faith as we experience them, then that would be sad. The fact that they, nor I, nor you can do anything about that. It would be sad that they cannot experience the truth of the Christian life. But if that's where it began and ended, we could live with that. We could live with that. But the truth is, it doesn't begin and end there. The truth is, this life is but the beginning of our life for all eternity. The truth is that what these men and women experience in this life with regard to Jesus Christ, that will determine their eternal destination. It really, really will. What men and women receive of Christ in this life will determine their eternal destination. And those of us who know a little, a scratching of the surface of the truth of heaven as opposed to hell, that should stir us. That should move us. If anything should cause us to be moved, then that truth should leave us in an emotional wreck state. That here are people that we know. We know them. We can see their, we can look and close our eyes now, and you can close your eyes, and you can see loved ones, and you can see friends. And they're not here tonight because they do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're not here because they don't love God. And they're not here because they have no desire for the things of God. And they're heading for a lost eternity. And they are powerless to change that. And you and I are powerless to change that. There's nothing we can do. Many of us have tried it. We've tried when the mission comes. We've pulled all the fevers we can pull. We say to them, will you not come to the mission one night? What, just give us one night. And even those whom we have loved and nurtured from the womb have looked us in the eye and said no. Politely, but no. And you would think that we who love them and show them love, at least once in their life they would want to return that favor and come along, even just to put up with it for one night or two nights or three nights. But they're dead. They are spiritually dead. And no amount of nice talking is going to change that. And if we go out from this place, we go with one purpose in mind. We go to take to them and everybody else in this community the only powerful source of change there is, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the dunamis, the dynamite that God has laid in our hands. That we preach Christ and Him crucified. Foolishness to the Gentiles, foolishness to the Jews, and the laughingstock to the Gentiles. They laugh at. They think it's foolish. But it is the only means whereby those whom we love and those in this community will be brought from darkness to light, death to life, from deadness to life. And if we leave this building and go to another building, if God drives us out of here, then we're driven not to become a bigger church, not to say that we're the best church, not to say, come and be part of what we're having. We're going out that we would take the gospel that is the power of God unto the salvation of those who are damned to a lost eternity. God sent us out for no other reason than that. If we're not prepared to take this gospel out, then may I spend the rest of my days preaching from this pulpit. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. My friends, we have got to learn the ability of not being ashamed of the gospel. We have got to learn the ability not to be ashamed of the gospel. For here is the only power available for salvation. And if we are ashamed of this gospel, if we are ashamed of this gospel, if we are embarrassed by the truth of the gospel, if we will not speak to those whom we love of the gospel, then we are not simply being nice to them. We are not simply protecting them from religion. We are condemning them to the deadness and the dominated state in which they live. If we are not prepared to take the gospel and own the gospel, the fibers of the gospel and the truth of the gospel, if we're not prepared to take that and make it ours and say of the gospel that this is the only way, this is the only way, then we are nailing the coffin in terms of their eternal separation from God. And how can we do that? How can we do that to those that we love? Herein is the power of God. When the gospel is preached, the Spirit of God works in the gospel to regenerate the mind of the dead, or the heart of the dead, and renew the mind of the dead. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God who works to call those whom we love and those in this community. He will call them. He will call them with a call that is powerful, that will lift them up and raise them and bring them in. How do we know? How do you know? How do you know that is the case? How do you know that's the case? I want everybody in this building who was here 12 years ago when I was a minister to stand up now. Those of you who were here when I was 12 years ago, stand up please. There is the power of the gospel. There is the power of the gospel. There is the power of the gospel. He has brought you from death to life. Or He has brought you here to hear the gospel. Or He has brought you here to take that gospel out to other people. Now, why would we be ashamed of it? We have all experienced the reality of that power. And if we go, we go not to become a bigger church. We go not to congratulate ourselves. We go that we might take the gospel, for it is the power of God unto the salvation of the lost. The second thing we see in this gospel is that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul writes concerning the righteousness of man. That none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. There is none who is righteous. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. The prophet Isaiah, speaking of the righteousness of man, says, "All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." The problem with men and women who are spiritually dead is not only the fact of their spiritual condition, it is It is the fact of their judicial status before God. Paul writes that all men are born dead in sin, and all men are doomed to a lost eternity because they are by nature objects of God's wrath. He speaks it in verse 16 here of this chapter, verse 18. He says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Now, he's not just speaking there of particularly evil or bad people. He's speaking there of all mankind, because there is no one who is righteous. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament speak of that fact. No one does any righteous acts, Isaiah says. The psalmist spoke about it in Psalm 15. Paul picks it up and says, "There is no one who is righteous, no, not one." And so the judicial position of every human being who leaves the womb is this: they are declared to be unright with God. Unright with God. This idea that a child is innocent until they have done something wrong in their life is not true. Every child that is born with regard to their judicial status before God, their legal condition before God. They are born unrighteous in the presence of God. They are born ungodly. And they are born ungodly and unrighteous because the umbilical cord that attaches them to their mother is an umbilical cord that attaches them right back to Adam. And in Adam, they are born dead in sin. For in Adam, they have the mark of the sin of man upon them. And so everything that is done from the moment the child takes their first breath is unrighteous. That is the legal condition of every human being who is born. There is no such thing as a good person in the eyes of the Almighty. There is no one who does good acts. How do I know that? Because God tells us, no one understands, no one seeks Him. None is righteous. He says in verse 12 of chapter 3, "All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." So there has never been a human being born who has done good in the eyes of God. No one can enter into the presence of God unless they are right with God. It is impossible for anyone to enter into the holy presence of God unless they are right with God. There is no one who is capable of being right with God because no one does anything that's good. Only in the gospel of Jesus Christ is our righteousness revealed by God. That is the means of making men and women and young people right with God. For when Jesus Christ took the penalty that was due to His people for their sin at Calvary, He not only took their penalty, He gave them His righteousness. He was not of the line of Adam. He was not born dead in sin. Throughout His life He did no sin. He therefore was right with God in every facet of His thinking and His acting. And all that Jesus Christ achieved through being right with God was imputed to those for whose sin He died. It was transferred from Jesus to them. Their sin was transferred to Him. Their disobedience was transferred to Him. Their rebellion was transferred to Him. He took the wrath of God for their disobedience, for their sin, for their rebellion, for our sin, our rebellion. And the righteousness which He only and solely earned was transferred from Him to them. And so the believer in Jesus Christ no longer stands condemned because Jesus has taken the penalty for their sin, and now they are right in the presence of God because they have received His righteousness. His righteousness. Now you can only hear about that in the Gospel. You won't read that in the Daily Mirror nor the Daily Record. You won't get that on the television. You won't hear that from people standing at the bus stop or talking to someone in Morrison's. Do you hear that? You won't get that anywhere but in the Gospel. You don't hear of that righteousness that is revealed in anywhere but the Gospel. For Paul says, I am not ashamed of the Gospel, for in it, verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. His righteousness is imputed to us. We believe it, don't we? We believe that His righteousness is imputed to us. And so if God moves us out, we're going out to take this Gospel. Why? Because we, through this Gospel, have the only message that will convey this truth that is revealed concerning the way of righteousness. No other community but the Christians in this town, and we're not the only Christians in this town, by the way. We're not the only Christians. Only the Christians in this town have the message in which the truth concerning the righteousness which every person who in heaven requires in order to get to heaven is revealed. And if God moves us out, it will be to move us out in order to take that message to more and more and more and more and more and more and more people. That the power of that Gospel may go forward. That the good news of Jesus Christ's sacrifice at Calvary, His death as the only means of salvation, and through His death, the imputed righteousness to man may go forth. May go forth through this community. And that those who are lost, those who are dead, those who are unrighteous, those who are going to hell, that they may be called by the effective spiritual calling of God. And called in. Personally speaking, I'd be quite happy with where we're at now, in a human sense. In a human sense. But we can't be happy in a human sense. We're not called to be happy in a human sense. Christ has said, as you are going, make disciples of all nations. If Christ has blessed us with seeing this truth, then it's for a reason. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. And we need to be up and at it. And we need to rise above some of our own personal fears and our feeling of inadequacy and our feeling of inability and our feeling of not being able to cope. We need to rise above all that. Because you see, it's His powerful gospel, not ours. It's His righteous gospel, not ours. And we have to give ourselves to these things. Give ourselves to these things. That He will draw in those whom He has loved from all eternity. He will draw them in. He will draw them in. And He will draw them in. He will draw them in. And that has got to be the heartbeat of our lives. If I'd have wanted an easy life, I could have stayed in Donegal. 10 weeks holiday a year, free accommodation, good salary. But He says it's time to move. It's time to move. It's time to move. It's time to move. Take the gospel. It's time to move. Amen.